Open your Bibles with me, please, to without a doubt the most exciting theme of all Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we come to that point in the chronology, the unfolding of the times of the end. We come to that moment where John says, Revelation 19, 11, I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Note that. There was a white horse. That's the first thing that strikes his eye. And then he talks about its rider. Its rider is called Faithful and Truth, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame. On his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's easy to identify. That's the picture of Jesus Christ returning at the end of the period of tribulation, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, at the end of the two halves that make up 1 7-year period. That is the bulk of the book of Revelation. There he is. There's King Jesus. We read the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, and they are wearing pure white linen. Now, from that phrase, we assume, and I think correctly so, that that host of people called the armies of heaven there are the bride or the wife of the Lamb. And we draw that out of the announcement that's made earlier in the chapter, where John hears this tremendous affirmation or acclamation, verse 7 of verse 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She's permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure. Fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. From that we assume that this group who follow Jesus on the white horses are the bride traveling with the bridegroom. It is not an army of angels. Jesus doesn't need angels for this job he's come to do. He's come to face off the hosts of darkness at the battle of Armageddon. That's where he's headed. And verse 15 tells us why he doesn't need angels. From his mouth came a sharp sword so that with it he might strike the nations. We read that he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. Shepherd, connoting tenderness. Iron scepter, connoting purity, righteousness, instant justice, instant truth. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. Flip back in your Bible, in your copy. Flip back to chapter 14. There we have multiple illustrations of the earth being harvested like you would harvest grapes when they become ripe. It starts there in verse 14. It first gives us a picture of Jesus as he engages in that process. And then in verse 17, another angel comes, and yet another angel in verse 18. That angel, we read, he has authority over fire. He came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from earth's vineyard, because the grapes have ripened. So the angel swung his sickle toward the earth and gathered the grapes from the earth's vineyard. Watch. He threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Remember that. Now, that's what we just read. We just read that Jesus will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. What does that look like? Chapter 14 tells us, says very clearly that the grapes from the earth's vineyard were thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. That's verse 19, verse 20. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. It's a very graphic depiction of the consequence of the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus is the one who treads that winepress. He is the one who brings judgment and death to the nations who are following Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. This is Jesus confronting the serpent who stole the control and governance of the world through lies, deception, and deceit. This is Jesus dealing with that enemy and taking back to himself the full authority of earth's government and destroying all of those who for 3.5 years have been given incredible freedom by God in their management or dismanagement of the earth's peoples and its government and its treasures. Got that? We're at the end of that 7-year period. This is Jesus coming down from heaven. He's coming down ready. I want to say fight. I can't say fight. He's coming down ready to exercise the full authority and power that is his as the Word of God, as God the Son, against the hosts of darkness to make right what was ruined when Adam ate the apple in the garden. Now, folks, it's been thousands of years since that experience, and our whole world is tired of that corruption, that deceitfulness. We are on the early cusp of entering the most powerful time of perversion, distortion, demonic delusion, demonic teaching, and satanic control this world has ever seen. That's where we are in prophetic history. And it will end in this event. So, as we continue reading back in chapter 19, we read that he, Jesus, will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An angel flies to the heavens and invites the beasts of the field, the beasts that fly, the birds of the world, together at the Battle of Armageddon so that they might consume the flesh of the soldiers and the horses and whatever is destroyed there. There's a depiction of what really happens when Jesus Christ takes on those forces. It's in the book of Zechariah, and it says this: the flesh melts. Horses and men. We noticed last week, and we pick up again tonight, that when John sees the beast, the kings of the earth, in verse 19, when John sees the host of darkness gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ, the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, that's the 10 regional kings that rule with the Antichrist, their armies, so the armies of the world are gathered there in Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo. They are gathered to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army, but the beast is taken, along with him the false prophet who had performed miracles and signs on his authority, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. Both of them are cast live in the lake of fire. As far as I can determine, those are the first two occupants of that place called the lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire is not hell. Neither is the lake of fire the abyss. Neither of those places are the lake of fire. We don't know where the lake of fire is. God doesn't tell us anywhere in his word. But we know it's prepared for the devil and his angels, and as we'll see tonight, those who chose to follow Satan, believe his lies, and do allegiance to him, and curse God, and refuse to repent of their sins and wickedness. They also will have a place in the lake of fire, as we're about to see. Well, what that tells us is that the first three people engaged by Jesus in this incredible battle of Armageddon are the satanic trinity. First of all, there's the beast, we call him the Antichrist. Secondly, there's the false prophet. And then thirdly, we learn in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss. That's not the lake of fire, it's a different place. He has the key to the abyss, and he has a great chain in his hand. He seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, put a seal on it so that he could no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. Now, I want to pause for a moment tonight. I tell you, we're not right now sitting on one of the most debated passages of Scripture among Christians. It is amazing. It is amazing. Just amazing to read the various viewpoints, ideas, proposals that have been accumulated over the last 2,000 years of Earth history about what this all means. Now, 1,000 years must mean 1,000 years. Notice it's very clearly said there, he, the devil and Satan, is bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be sealed in the abyss until the 1,000 years are completed. Look down in the verses that follow. See it there? Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. They will reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. All the way down to the last verse in that paragraph, the second death has no power over these, but they will be priests of God and the Messiah, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, how long is this period of time? 1,000 years. I mean, it's even to West Virginian. That's pretty clear. There are a number of events that are modified or that are measured by 1,000 years. 1,000 years. I think 7 times that phrase occurs in these few verses. 1,000 years. Years, 1,000 years. So in the best judgment I have, I encourage you to believe that it's going to be 1,000 years. Now, if this was all we had about Jesus returning to earth, it would be enough. But Jesus gave us some insights that will help us understand what's really going on in this passage of Scripture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus is asked by his disciples about when is this business of your returning back? What's that going to be like? And Jesus answers their question, Matthew 24 and 25, very logically, but pick up with me in verse 29 of Matthew 24. I'll put it together in just a minute. Let's back up to verse 27. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now that's pretty definitive. That's saying everybody will see Jesus when he returns to earth. This is not the rapture. The rapture is a different word, which means to be snatched, and the focus of that is what happens to people on earth that moves them immediately to heaven in the blink of an eye. That's the rapture. That's when Jesus comes in the air, not to the earth, but in the air, and those who are his, both in the graves, that is members of the body of Christ, those that are his in the graves and those who us, of us who are living are going to be snatched, going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and so should we always be with the Lord. Now, why is that necessary? Because the bride is not complete without those people. So the bride has to be in heaven before she can return with Jesus to earth. And the notion that the bride is suddenly snatched up and then there's an automatic U-turn and we come back with Jesus riding white horses doesn't fit the context at all. It's my conviction that we, the bride of Christ, both those in flesh, still like we are tonight, and those under the sod who have been buried there, whose bodies are there, their spirits have been in heaven all the time, but in the rapture, those who are under the sod, their souls, spirits return, enter those resurrected bodies, then we who are alive have our bodies transformed and we are caught up with them, caught up, caught up, caught up, caught up. That's what rapture means, catch up, catch up. So if you believe in a rapture, you're not making stuff up. You're simply standing upon the text of Scripture, what Scripture says. We will be caught up to meet the Lord. That's the rapture. And then, and not until then, will the bride be complete. And the bride will be complete then to face the Bema Seat judgment and to be perfected for her role as the bride of Christ. We saw when we began reading tonight that at the moment Jesus returns to the earth, the bride is complete, and she is prepared, and she is robed in glory. Her past mistakes have all been cared for at the Bema Seat judgment, and all of the rewards have been made, and she is robed in righteousness, righteous acts that she did by the grace and power of God, and every one of us will have a white robe. That's what takes place between the rapture and the return. And there, we read starting out tonight, that she returns with him to the Battle of Armageddon, not to fight. We're not going to fight. And we won't get our pretty robes dirty, ladies. That'll be nice. You won't get spackled by blood. Wonderful thing. But Jesus tells us something else here in this passage in Matthew that is absolutely important. Look at it. And we're told there in Matthew 24 that when he returns, his return will be like lightning that comes from the east and flashes as far as the west. So will be the coming of the Son of God or the Son of Man. He is going to be coming publicly. Every eye will see him. Jesus doesn't sneak up on the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. He returns boldly, brilliantly, and every eye will see him. People living on the earth will be absolutely startled when this person riding this white horse descends from heaven with armies of people, many, many, many people following him, his bride. And they're returning to the earth for the second part, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second part of the marriage ceremony. He is coming back to do war. To do what? To remove from the earth those armies that were against him. Now, that's the picture we get from Revelation. Look at the picture we get from the book of Matthew. This is an insider view. Look here. In Matthew chapter 24, we read that immediately after the tribulation of those days, I take that to mean the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years that fulfilled that prophecy. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the celestial powers will be shaken. So not only is Jesus coming with bright light, like lightning flashing, not only would everybody see him, not only is he coming to war, to rule, to take on Satan, the Antichrist, and the rest of them in the Battle of Armageddon, not only that, but the celestial powers are all disturbed. Heaven, earth, lots of things that we take for granted are going to be radically changed at that time when he returns. Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the people, all circle that. Don't let that slip by. This is from the lips of Jesus. He says, all the peoples of the earth will mourn. It will be a brutal time for those who deny Jesus, those who cursed and swore, those who repented not. It will be a brutal time. All the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they, who? All the peoples of the earth, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what we just read about back in Revelation. It will be a global spectacle. All the peoples of the world will see it. Now watch. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet. They will gather his elect from the four winds, one in the sky to the other. So the first thing that Jesus does as he descends isn't take on the battle of Armageddon. First thing he does is he sends out his angels, and his angels gather people that are called his elect. They will gather his elect from the four winds, that is from the total globe, from one end of the sky to the other. There will be a global angelic gathering. That is, angels will gather from all the globe, all of those who are his elect. That is, those whom he has chosen, those who have responded in faith to him. Now, what happens next? Turn over to chapter 25 and verse 31. You with me? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations see him descend. They know who he is. They are all gathered, no exception. All the peoples of the earth are gathered, and they're gathered as nations. That means all the Germans, all the Italians, all of the Spanish, all the Chinese, all the West Virginians, all those nationalities will be gathered as nationalities. They will be grouped as nationalities. And they will appear, it says right here, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. What does that mean? Here's all the Germans. Jesus separates the goat Germans from the sheep Germans. So the sheep Germans are on the right hand, the goat Germans are on the left. Here are all the Italians. He separates the sheep Italians from all of the goat Italians. Goats go left, sheep go right. Now this is quite a thing. That's why I want you to see it. It is a global event. Everybody living on the earth is going to attend this event. And it will result in a judgment of every person living on the earth. All people living on the earth, when Jesus descends on that white horse, when Jesus descends from the sky, they're going to be gathered before King Jesus, and he's going to judge them. Goats, left. Sheep, right. Now, look what he says. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he gives the criterion. You visited me, you cared for me, you this. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you some drink? When did we see you a stranger take you in without robes so far? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? They're stunned by this. When were you ever in prison and I visited? When were you ever sick? They don't get it. And look at Jesus' answer. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see that? Verse 40, the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you will do for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Judgment. Notice, they are cast into fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, just a minute ago, we read that the devil is going to be put into the for a thousand years into the abyss. That's not a place of fire. So there's a place of eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and the goats, those are people who are living on the earth at the time Jesus returns at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Those goats are going to be put into that place. Depart from me into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, and you mortals, you goat mortals, who during this last period of time, since the rapture of the church, you have joined Satan and been his follower. Now, when Jesus goes through his litany again, verse 44, they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, so much? And he will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did do for one of the least of these who? These my brethren, same group. So Jesus identifies a group of people called my brothers, his brothers. And he says that how you treated those brothers of mine counted for how you treated me. Now notice something. Notice both the goats and the sheep are weighed by the same measure. The same group of people become the standard by which they are judged by Jesus. Well, remember what we read back in verse 30? Verse 30 of chapter 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven, power, and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they, his angels, will gather his elect. Now, they don't gather the sheep as opposed to the goats. And they do gather the goats as well as the sheep. Well, who then are these elect? They are these my brethren. I want you to know something. God has said some very serious things about his faithfulness to the people we call Jews. And God has separated them for very special tasks. The devil has always sought to destroy them. The two prophets who come during the first half of the 7 years are Hebrew prophets. They rebuild the temple. And they worship God acceptably through the services and ministers of that temple, and that temple will be in Jerusalem. And those two prophets will be killed. As a result of their witness, there'll be 144,000 Jewish males who will come to faith in their Messiah God and who will represent him and represent their faith in him. Those are these, my brothers. Now, lest you think that sounds very strong or very opinionated, may I remind you, the Bible's very clear that for 3.5 years, Jesus did not go to the Gentiles with his gospel. Matter of fact, when he sent out groups of his disciples to do miracles and to prepare the way for his itineration, he told them specifically, don't go to the houses of the Gentiles. Don't go to the cities of the Gentiles. He said specifically, I am sent to the lost house of the tribe of Israel. I am sent to the lost, to the lost people of the family of Judah, the family of Israel, the Jews. So Jesus, during the 3.5 years of his public ministry, practiced, hear me carefully, a Jewish-focused physical ministry. Remember, a lady who was not Jewish came to Jesus and said, do something for my daughter. Remember that? Jesus, no, she's off my list. She's Gentile. You're a Gentile. Remember what she said? Well, now I know, Lord, that I'm a Gentile and I'm not qualified to be part of that community, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Remember that? Jesus said, great is your faith. I've not found faith like that in all of Israel. So often, well, I shouldn't say often, but many times Jesus contrasts the response of spared Gentiles, specific Gentiles with whom he came into contact and to whom he ministered. But he always notes that they are the exception. So don't be stunned if for this 3.5 years, plus 3.5 years, this 7-year period of Daniel's 70th week vision. Don't be surprised that during that time, God does indeed give special protection and special purpose to these my brethren. Oh, one other thing. You'll remember as we studied through, that the woman who gave birth to the one who became Lord of the nations and King of the earth in chapter 12, remember that woman? She was told to run into the wilderness for a period of time where she would be protected. And remember the first thing that Satan does when he's kicked out of heaven? He what? Pursues the woman. The woman flees the wilderness, and he can't touch her. So what I'm suggesting to you is very much in harmony with the rest of the scripture that we have. And what is happening here is the Gentile peoples who live on the earth during the times of the rise of the Antichrist, the deception of the false prophet, and the worship of Satan and the desecration of the temple and basically destruction because the temple isn't destroyed again, but the temple is desecrated by the Antichrist. All of those Gentile peoples who gather around and gather and attempt to destroy God's plan as they follow the direction of Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist, as they do that, how they treat these my brethren will be the test of their faith in the word and promises of Almighty God. So what we have in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is all the living Gentiles on the earth who don't go to the Battle of Armageddon, okay? The armies that are gathered at the Battle of Armageddon are gathered from the 10 dominant leading cohorts, national cohorts who follow the Antichrist. They bring their armies there. But how about the people back home? Jesus says, when he descends from heaven at his return, he is the one who will instigate a global judgment of all the Gentiles. And one other kabosh, all Jews living on the earth at that moment will be saved. You read about in Romans. I feel like I just opened a paradigm for some of you, and we should continue to go. But what I want you to see is the whole picture. I don't want you to leave thinking that the Battle of Armageddon is all Jesus does. That's not all he does. He judges the nations, and he removes from the earth all of those Gentiles who refuse to acknowledge God's will and God's laws in relationship to his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. He's going to clean house. When Jesus finishes judging the nations, the Gentiles, when he returns, when Jesus finishes destroying the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus puts the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire 1,000 years ahead of anybody else, and then angels execute his will, bind Satan and put Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years. And Jesus sets up his government in Jerusalem. And the new temple is built, Ezekiel 48 through the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel. Only saved people will live on the earth. And they will have 1,000 years to live and enjoy the benefits of King Jesus' reign. One other thing I got to stick in there. Back to Revelation, and then we'll shut up. Revelation chapter, the same one we were just reading from, Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20. In addition to all the other things that are attached to this thousand-year period, we read in verse 4, John says, I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. Jesus will have other humans assisting in his kingdom. When you hear a Christian say, someday I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus, they're not making that up. And here they are. They're given authority to judge. And then you read, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus, did not worship the Lamb. They came to life. That means they are resurrected. And they reign with Messiah for that 1,000 years. Daniel tells us, Daniel 12:3, that the Old Testament saints are also resurrected at this time. So Abraham, Moses, Daniel, they will be resurrected at the same time and will live on the earth for that 1,000-year period. Interesting. So you have the bride of Jesus with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him, sitting upon thrones of authority. You have the Old Testament saints resurrected, fulfilling their functions and experiencing the fulfillment of promises to God. You got those who were killed during the tribulation period because they wouldn't yield to the beast, to the Antichrist, wouldn't receive the mark. They are resurrected and they're here. Now, they apparently have resurrection bodies. The Old Testament saints have resurrection bodies. We have resurrection bodies, and we're not going to be bearing children then. But that group of nations That group of people that Jesus talked about in chapter 25, they won't have died yet. And they're going to marry and bear children. Amazing. It is a very joyous time of celebration when God takes off his gloves and fights barefisted. When God deals with all the elements that have been hatched in man's sinful soul when he chose to follow Satan instead of the Son. They are going to be removed from the earth, and the righteous of all the ages will apparently enjoy life on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to seize the nations of the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together. You're saying, how in the world, why does that work? I thought those people were righteous. Yeah, but how about their kids? Every child born during that perfect time on earth, that perfect time where there'll be no disease, no death, when Jesus is reigning, every child born will be born of the same nature you have and I have. Gospel will be presented to them, and the option to be rebellious will be denied them. That's what it means when Jesus says he will rule with a rod of iron. He will shepherd with a rod of iron. And there will be judgments on people, removing them from the kingdom during that 1,000 years. By the end of the 1,000 years, the earth will be very, very populated. Satan is released from his canyon, and he succeeds in Genesis chapter 3, part 2. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys them. And the next thing we see is the great white throne judgment. I hope you're overwhelmed. I want you to know that God's got every detail covered. He's thought this thing through. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ will not be humiliated and crucified and spit in the face again. And I want you to know that as his wife, bride, you have a precious role to play in that 1,000-year reign. And I want you to know, finally, you'll be well equipped to do it. Father in heaven, great days are coming. There is a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign. Seems a bit complicated when we kind of get all the pieces on the table and kind of laid out in proper piles. And we may need to ponder this long and hard, but Jesus will reign. The rapture for us will be glorious, but that won't change the world. And we're not going to change the world while we're here. We're to bear witness to it, and we should and must. And we're to live out the testimony of righteousness before it and share the gospel with all we need. And that is our privilege, to tell people that the God whom they have insulted, whom they have sinned against, whom they have ignored, whom they have rebelled against, in his infinite love has already paid the price for their full and eternal redemption, salvation, and perfection. And it's a gift. It's a gift. A gift. Free and postage paid. All we need to do is receive it. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Commit our lives to him. And we get to participate in all that we talked about tonight. These verses are so full. So much happens in such a short part of Scripture. But it's here to encourage us, to remind us that in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our struggles, when we're tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to throw in the towel, when we're tempted to say, what's the use? There are many reasons to press on, to believe deeper, trust stronger, pray more intently, walk more faithfully. There are many reasons to do that. And in that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, he's going to perfect this whole world. And then he's going to burn the whole thing up and start all over with a brand new heavens and earth. We will be spared the lake of fire because of your grace. We who have trusted Christ, putting our faith in him to be our Savior and Lord, we will be blessed beyond computation, beyond imagination. Eyes cannot see, our hearts and minds have never imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It is indeed beyond this world. But we thank you that it's true, so help us to press on. Thank you for this book. Thank you for its message. Thank you for the majestic power of its promises. Help us to fill our souls with the things that fill its pages. And fill our minds with the things that make those pages of Scripture precious. Now, Father, may your grace rest upon us. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.